this morning. Let's go ahead and switch that. We're kicking off a new series. Someone said, it looks like you're ready to bale some hay, Pastor. No, I'm not. But we are talking about get ready for the harvest. You know, this week it was interesting. I was listening to the news and some gentleman won a lottery. Let's go ahead and switch that up. Thank you. 250 something million, 260 million. I don't know what it was. $259 million. That's a lot of money. I could handle that. $259 million in my life right now. Be a nice little payday. You know what's amazing about that? I bought a lottery ticket once in my life, and it was out of a sermon illustration. I'm not a gambler in that sense. If I do, I would just kind of go crazy. I don't think I could handle it. But years ago, the lottery was up to $900 million. And I went out and bought a ticket. I bought a ticket and took it, and I can't even remember what all I used it for, but it was basically for a sermon. I didn't even know how to buy a lottery ticket. I got in there. I said, I want a lottery ticket for the $900 million jackpot. They said, what are your numbers? And I said, what do you mean, what are my numbers? You know, your birthdays, your anniversaries, your kids' birthdays. I said, I tell you what, you guys just pick. I'm not going to win, okay? And I didn't, by the way, win the $900 million. Really. But you know what's amazing is when I bought that ticket, someone who's a science, someone that works in mathematics and probabilities, came up with the probabilities of someone winning the lottery as compared to other things that could happen. There are more chances of these things happening than winning that $900 million. And yet, people still bought the tickets. One of those, I remember, was you have a better chance of being run over by a rhinoceros than winning the Powerball. 7 times more chance of being run over by a rhinoceros than winning the lottery. And yet people were buying the lottery tickets and I'm thinking, I wonder if there's a rhino around. No, they had their tickets out. They're waiting to win them. Another one was that they came up, you have a higher probability by 14 times of sitting in your bathtub and being hit by a 747 crashing through your roof. I said, really? This happens that often? It must have, because there's a better chance of that than winning the $900 million in the lottery. And yet, the other day I was gassing up and this guy come in and he was in front of me and I watched him and he was just buying ticket after ticket after ticket, and I don't know if they're all the same. All I saw is they were running them through as he bought them to see if he had won. No winner, no winner, no. And he just kept going through. And I watched him put dollars and fives and tens out and I'm thinking, I could use the gas money. I know that'll go into my tank instead of just being set aside. So it's interesting that even in our economy today, there are people who buy those lottery tickets. And if that's what you choose to do, I know for me, I that's not something that my wife lets me do. So we don't do that, okay? And yet people will do that hoping for the big payday. Can I tell you, God has a harvest day. Get ready for a harvest. You see, some people like to invest into tickets hoping that a rhino doesn't run them over or a 747 doesn't crash on them, but somehow they're going to get a payday. I want you to know this morning, as we start our series, it's farming time. And right now there are farmers that are understanding certain laws that they're applying in their life. And every one of you got a little kernel of corn right there. You got a kernel of corn. We're going to talk about that. Just someone said, snacks for church this morning. If you want to eat it, have at it. I say take it home and plant it here when we're done. But there are certain laws that are in life, and farmers know that. There are certain laws that God has established. We know some of those laws. We've learned those, like the law of cause and effect, that for every cause there's a different effect. We know that law. We know certain other laws, like the laws of science, the laws of gravity, the laws of inertia. Inertia says a body at rest tends to stay at rest unless acted upon by an outside force. A law is something that's always true. It's established. It governs. It reigns supreme. No matter what you believe or how you feel, a law is a law. It just always is. The law of inertia. A body will stay at rest unless his wife pushes him off the couch. That's a law. It's just the way the law is. You know some of the laws, like the laws of thermodynamics. My daughter, who's 9, learned one of those laws this week. We had Daddy-Daughter Day. It was take your kid to work day. And so I took my 9-year-old to work for a whole day with all of her questions. And sure enough, someone, we heard this thing and it said, the earth began billions of years ago when a lightning struck a lot of different gases. And that's how it all began. My daughter looked at me and said, Dad, that's not true, is it? I said, no, there's a law of science that says that's not true. She goes, yeah, but they said it was science. I said, I know, but it's not science. It's a theory, and it's a bad one because there's a law that says that's impossible. And she goes, really, what's that? And I taught her the law of thermodynamics, which says, don't teach your 9-year-old the law of thermodynamics. And she had me practicing all day long, and then she went to school to tell her teacher that she wasn't very smart. And there's another law called detention. And that is governing. And I thought, no, you don't say that. She's trying to learn how to speak. But she was asking everybody, tell me how the earth began. And then people would say it. And she says, no, that's impossible because the law of thermodynamics says energy is neither created nor destroyed. So that's impossible. And then she went to the second law of thermodynamics, which is the law of entropy, which says that energy ends up going into randomness. It doesn't disappear. It dissipates into useless energy, but it's still there. And so I taught her those this week, and she's loving it. She's going around telling everybody, which I'm not sure is a good idea, but she learned a law. There are laws all around us. We learn laws when we were kids. What goes up must... Sure, it's a law. It's just the way things are. It's gravity. I've learned a law in marriage. And what I learned is that I'm never right. That is a law. Because the result is a happy wife is a happy life. Guys, that is a law. It's the law of marriage. You can be right or you can be happy. I haven't been right for 25 years. And I'm a happy, happy man, okay? That's a good law. Just remember, there's three parts to that. You were right. I was wrong. I'm sorry. That's all you need to know, and you can have a happy life. There are laws. Today's law is this. The law of sowing. The law of the seed. What you sow is what you reap. We know that. You can't take a kernel of corn and plant it and say, I hope for oranges. Or peaches, or plums. It's not going to happen. It is a law. What you sow is what you reap. And this morning I want to talk to you about that because what's amazing about that law is if you plant this kernel of corn, and I'm going to invite you to take it home over the next 4 weeks and watch it in the law of the seed. Plant it. If you plant it, what are you going to get? Well, you're going to get a stalk, right? You're going to see a sprout come up and knee-high by the 4th of July. And then it's going to just kind of grow and grow and grow. And hopefully when it's all said and done, you'll have a stalk of 6, 8, 10 feet high. And on that stalk, you'll find ears of corn. Not one ear, but probably 4 or 5 ears of corn on that one stalk. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a pretty good investment. That's a pretty good dynamic. If God says to you, plant this, and I'll give you 5 of these, how many of you are in for that trade? Now, if the Lord says to you, I want you to know something. I would love to. What if the pastor this morning said, tell you what, everyone who brings me a dollar this morning, I'll give you $5. How many want in on that deal? Yeah, I see the takers. That's not what I'm doing today. Now, wait a minute. You don't just get 5 ears of corn. On each ear, and I went through and counted these up. It's amazing I could even find this during this time of year. I went and found this at the store last night. I'll be eating it this afternoon. But on each one of these, there's about 25 or 30 kernels on each row. And in each row, there's about 20 rows that go around. There's between 300 and 500 kernels on this ear of corn. And if I said to you, how many of you would like to trade in that dollar for $300 or $500, that's a pretty good deal. But wait a minute, there's more. From one kernel, you get a 2,000 minimum return. Now that's a good deal. What you sow is what you reap. That's a pretty good law. I want to get my tractor out there. I want to get my John Deere 8880 with duals on. I want to get that 32-foot cedar on, and I want to start planting some corn. Because that is a great deal. And yet, I think the church, farmers have got this figured out, but somehow the church has missed this principle, this law. And the church is, I think, honestly afraid to talk about money. I have never in my 24 years done a sermon series on money, ever. It's taboo. And yet, it's a spiritual law that if we apply it, can absolutely change our lives. It's so important. The need for the seed is a spiritual, it's a faith, not a physical issue. The need to have seed. Everybody wants the harvest. The question is, are you ready to put the seed in? Because most people don't put seed into their lives. They're not sowing into their lives. I want to be a better person. Well, what are you sowing into being a better person? I want to be more disciplined. I want that harvest. But are you ready for the sowing? Every farmer knows that. It's time for the harvest. And the harvest always begins like this. You have to have the right equipment, but more than anything, you can have all the equipment, you can have all the land you want, but if you don't have the seed, you will never get a harvest. You have to put the seed in order for it to grow. And so this morning is the beginning of a four-week series that'll culminate on our church's conference on what are we going to do, what do we believe God for in this next year. There's a few things I want you to know about this need for the seed. The need for the seed is this. We need to put seed in to God's kingdom. And understanding this principle this morning is the first thing is this. The need for a challenge. If you'll look in your Bibles at 2 Corinthians, look what the Apostle Paul writes in verse 6 of chapter 9. He says, remember this. Remember what? Whenever someone says to me, remember, you know what happens? I think of, I forget. I've got sometimers. You know the sometimers disease. You get things sometimes. I remember your name sometimes. I remember to feed the dog sometimes. Remember this. Why is he saying remember this? Because people forget. Look what he's reminding us. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He did not say, if you sow sparingly, you don't get anything. He just says, what you sow is what you reap. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. There's a scripture, maybe you've heard of it. I don't know how many of you have seen the scripture in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3. There's a scripture most pastors or priests will use, and here it is. In Malachi chapter 3, the prophet is speaking on behalf of the people and on behalf of God, having a dialogue, and it says this. God says, why have you robbed me? And then it goes back and it says, how have we robbed you? And he says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me. Now, some of you are going, wait a minute. Didn't the Bible say, do not put the Lord your God to the test? Isn't that a sin? Your answer? Yes, it is. You got to understand the context of what he's saying here, and we'll get to that. He says, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. See if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing, you will not have room enough for it. Isn't that great? I don't know about you. Who's ready for that kind of a deal? Who would like God to open up a window in heaven and just dump His blessings into your life? Anybody ready for that deal right now? I don't know about you, but I'm ready. Now, here it is. He says, test me. Well, the word test is not put the Lord your God to the test. It's translated a little more like this. I dare you to try this out. You're daring me? I double dare you. Test me. I dare you to give this thing a try. Malachi is saying from God, try this out. See what'll happen. I dare you. So here it is. We need to be challenged for the seed. The seed has to be challenged. So here it is. Here's the challenge. God says in His Bible, bring the tithe into the storehouse. What is that? That means 10% of your giving. And we'll get to that in just a second. 10%. That's right. When the crops come in, you take the best 10% of that crop and says, I dare you to bring that in and give it to me. God says, see if I won't open up a window in heaven and just dump it out. And you won't even be able to handle what I'm about to do in your life. And in the church today, before the economy 2 years ago began to fall apart, I read statistics that the average giving in a church is about 3%. Now I guess it's a lot lower than that today with the economy. And what that says is, and I have no idea, we've been here for 4 years starting out of our house. The only given I know that's being given in this church is my wife and I. I have no idea. I get the freedom to preach this morning, not knowing a single thing, a dime that you give or don't give in this church. I have no idea what an individual has or has not in this congregation. So know that. I'm not talking about you. I'm not talking to you. I'm not preaching at the choir. I'm simply saying this. The church universal gives about 3%. And the fear is, well, I'm not sure I can do this. Follow me here. First of all, we need to be challenged. So here's my challenge. We can't have a harvest unless we sow some seed. And my challenge for the next 4 weeks is this. God says, I dare you. So your pastor is going to join on that bandwagon. I dare you. And I don't know what you give. Maybe you already do. I dare you to tithe for the next 4 Sundays. I dare you. Okay? That's my challenge. You say, I've never tithed. I'm not sure what's going to happen. I'll tell you this. My wife and I, well, we're going to get to that in just a second. We were in a place, I never even knew what a tithe was when I became a Christian. It took a good wife to teach me what that was because I didn't understand the scripture. I was brand new. And I would drop a couple dollars here and a couple dollars there. But then I've been challenged in my life to say, I'm going to do this. Now, the reason I say this is, can you turn in your Bibles back one chapter to chapter number 8 of 2 Corinthians? Here's what the Apostle Paul says to the church. Look at verse 1. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonians. So he's talking about this church in Macedonia. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. I testify they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. They did not do it as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also a completion this act of grace on your part. Now listen, if you have a pen, underline this in your Bible, verse 7. Just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness. Now folks, let me stop there before I hit this next part. What happens in church? Nobody has a problem with the pastor or the church talking about faith. Excel in your faith. Nobody has a problem in the church. Excel in your knowledge. Excel in, oh yeah, we should be excelling in all these things. Look what it says. In complete earnestness and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. So not only did God challenge the people of the Old Testament, excel in this, bring your tithe in, I dare you, test me. But now Paul is saying, you guys excel in so many things. Let me teach you to excel in the grace of giving. Now, I challenge you, my wife said, don't say it, but I'm going to say it. I did in first service. If at the end of these 30 days, you say, Pastor, I just can't make it. Tell you what, you stop by the office. We'll have the treasury, the secretary treasurer, write you out a check. We'll give you your money back, okay? So it's a 30-day money-back guarantee. There you go. Because here it is. If you're going to sow the seed into the kingdom of heaven, and you're going to take that challenge, you know what? I'm going to test the Lord. I'm going to take Him up on this. He's offering me something. Folks, it's a no-brainer to every farmer to get the seed and plant it. It's a no-brainer if I said, I've got $1 bills, I will trade you and give you a $100 bill. That's a no-brainer. It's a no-brainer when we say, look, Jesus says, you take your pile of sins and dump them at the foot of the cross, and I'll let you walk away weight-free and carefree. We do all of those things. Isn't it interesting? When the church says, here, bring out a harvest. Get ready for a harvest. All of a sudden, things start getting a little bit, well, here we go. I'm not a little bit. I have no qualms about it. I think we need the challenge. And I can't wait to see what God does in your family in the next 4 weeks because He promised He would do it and He'll open up a window in heaven. And if I tell you, if He doesn't do it, just understand this. I've been doing this for 25 years. I'll step aside. I have never seen the righteous forsaken or His children begging for bread, Psalm 25. God is always faithful. His word is true. It's so hard sometimes to step into that. So there's the challenge. The seed needs a challenge. You can't have a harvest if you don't plant the seed. Now, some of you are planting seeds and God's blessing you. That is wonderful. To get to that place where He says, I dare you to try this one on for size. Try the tithe and see what happens. And by the way, the tithe isn't just for the adults here. It's also for the kids. Students, learn this early on and watch God work. I can't wait to see what God does in your life. I can't wait to see what God does in the church's life. I can't wait to see what God does in the community as a result of that. Do you know we throw enough food away in the United States of America, just in what we throw away, that most estimates by most experts say we could feed the world and there would never be a starving person in just what we throw away. It's not that we don't have it. It's what we do with it. And God is calling us to say, I dare you to try this on for size. Give it a shot. So it's a challenge. It's also the seed is a choice. If you give, here it is. Some of you are sitting there thinking, there's no way. Don't give. I'll sit down and go through my bills. Some of you have that thing. Just understand this. It's a choice. Your giving, according to verse 8, says this. I'm sorry, verse 7 of chapter 9. This is another great verse you ought to have memorized or underlined or highlighted, put a star there in your Bible. Look what it says. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. Isn't that great? He doesn't say, oh, I got to do what? Lord, there's not enough to go around this month. Listen, I know some of you, you might be in that place where you're saying, I have $2,000 a month. I've got bills that are $3,000 a month. Anybody relate to that at all? I can relate to that. Most of my life is a pastor, okay? It's not exactly the excelling in retirement type of job, all right? It's moving around a lot moving around a lot. If you're going to sit down and write your bills to SEMCO and DTE and your mortgage, can I tell you something? And you're sitting down there and you're thinking about writing something out to God, please do not give anything to God at all. Okay? Ooh. That's right. Your pastor said, don't give anything to God at all. Because the Bible says, do not give grudgingly. Do not give out of that kind of a heart. It says, give out a joyful heart. What's a joyful heart? Man, look at the harvest. Here you go, God, for what you've done in my life. You get the tithe. I'm bringing this into the storehouse, God, and I love it. And someone looks at you and says, how are you going to make this? It doesn't matter how I'm going to make it. I've given to God faithfully. I'm so full of joy. I'm just giving Him. And you say, well, that sounds kind of crazy. Pastor, you ought to be thinking more logically than that. Well, you go think logically, and then you tell me how bumblebees fly, because that's illogical. You think logically. And you tell me how this earth is on a perfect axis, spinning at 770 miles per hour, and in its perfect universe, held together. You think you want logic? Go ahead and find your logic. I'm going to walk by faith. I don't know how it works, but I do know it always works. When you give your life into Christ and you start walking. Listen, God doesn't need corn. God doesn't need a piece of paper printed with all kinds of layers so it can't be counterfeited. God doesn't need your dollar bill. Those from Canada, He doesn't need your loonies and your toonies. He doesn't need it. It's monopoly to Him. He doesn't need your money. He wants your faith in your heart. And it can only happen with a harvest if you sow in the springtime. You will harvest in the fall. That's what God wants to do in your life. That's all. And here it is. What a wonderful principle. Out of your poverty. It's a choice. The Bible says, out of their poverty. In chapter 8, verse 2. I love this. Here's the scenario. There was a huge need. The church of Corinth wanted to be a part of this. To give. And so they started raising funds. Macedonia, the church over in Macedonia heard about it. The church over on Range Road heard what was going on. We said, we want to be a part of that. We don't have anything. You know what? We're so excited. We're just going to believe God for it. And all of a sudden, the church jumped in. And it says, out of their poverty, they didn't give as we expected. They gave more. Where did they get the money? They gave out of their poverty. And Paul is writing here saying, church, don't let me get embarrassed. If you read the whole story, he says, don't let me be embarrassed. You said you were going to give this. I'd hate to show up and go, I know they said they would, but they're not. That would be embarrassing. So he said, so we sent to them the brother that all that, whom all the churches love. I love that. They sent someone along to go with them and said, would you go and help them to make sure they can finish what they started? They gave out of their poverty. Anybody here ever have to get to that place where God has challenged you out of your poverty? Can I tell you, it says, give as God has graciously said. It says, and God will help you. Look at verse 8 of chapter 9. After the cheerful giver, it says, and God is able, look at this, God is able to make all grace abound in you so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. It says, God will make this happen. God makes it happen. I know in my life with my wife, one thing I've learned is how to tithe. When we got married, when we were dating, I thought, don't let this one go. She was working on the 9th floor of TRW, a worldwide company, for the executive director of TRW, Dave Sigmund. I still remember. Great guy. He'd fly all over the world. She'd take care of all his flight arrangements, all of his meetings, all the union negotiations of this huge worldwide company. And I met her, and I thought, wow, she had a car, which was really neat for a college student to date a girl that had a car. Went to her house where her and her girlfriends lived. They had an indoor swimming pool, an indoor jacuzzi. In their dining room, they had a pool table. I said, now this girl is rich. Don't let her go. She was making all kinds of money. She was done with school. She had just gotten back from Africa, spending 6 months in the bush of Zambia. We met and we got married. And I remember one of the first times we had to tithe when we got to church. She's writing the check out. And I saw the check she was writing. And I said, honey, that's not right. That's not our tithe. And she goes, oh, yes, it is. And I said, no. After the government takes their taxes out and after this and after this and all this, I said, it's a lot less than that. She goes, oh, no. We're tithing gross. I said, we're tithing net. She said, we're tithing gross. And I said, yeah, you're right. I'm wrong. I'm sorry. See, that's when you learn that right away. And I've been happy. And she said this. She goes, we're going to tithe. We're going to sow generously because God is going to bless the gross. And you want to be blessed gross or you want to be blessed net? And I said, I just want to be blessed. I just want to be a part of this. This is all new to me. And as I learned that, I found out that God's generosity, you cannot outgive God. And we got into our first church. We made $200 a week. That was our package. Right before we came to Michigan, we were in one of the largest churches in America. And I found this out of my poverty, if God lays it on my heart, I don't know how he does this. How many of you can testify? You don't know how it works. The numbers don't look right, but God is always faithful and it works out. How many of you can testify to that? Can I see those hands? Amen. I have seen that, and I just have to testify. We got into this stuff, and I began watching the hand of God move, and the hand of God move over and over and over again. And there's never been a question in our lives of how we want to be generous to the Lord. We were in a church making so little money, and it was one of the largest churches in America, which is sad. And we had a youth group that was twice the size of most churches on any given Sunday. We had a ministry that was exploding. The church was fantastic. 22 staff members at this church. And yet, my wife and I were making very little money. In fact, we were way below the poverty line was our income at this huge church. I went to the pastor. I said, I've got to have a raise. He says, you're not going to get a raise. He said, the church is about to go into a building fund campaign. $9 million we're going to add a wing on. $9 million. You're going to get a pay freeze for 3 years. That wouldn't have been so bad. We wanted to continue in this. And he says, by the way, he says, we're going to ask all the staff, all 22 staff, the pastors and the staff, we're going to ask you guys to set the pace, and we're going to go to the congregation and say, this is what we've raised in pledges for the 3-year campaign. And so we began praying about it. Now, you have to understand, we began praying out of the joy of our hearts. We love ministry. We would do this for free if it were possible. I think it is possible because it's kind of there most of the time. Here at Grace, you guys have been just absolutely generous to us, even in this economy. And I want you to know, my wife and I prayed about that. And you got to understand, this was a very difficult time. Out of our poverty, I understand what it's like to look at the bills and look at the income and look at the bills. That's a very common thing, even when you're very careful with your money. And I remember the pastor saying this, and I kept thinking to myself, really? A 3-year pay freeze? My wife's going to go to the grocery store, and we collected all the food stamps. We got the government cheese. That's what we had to do with our 4 little ones because that's all we could afford. And when my wife would go in with these government coupons, as the youth pastor's wife of one of the largest churches in America, and she'd walk up to that counter to pay for those eggs and the milk and the food, and there would be one of our teens would happen to be working every so often at these different grocery stores, and they would just look at these cards and look up at my wife. Really? Why are you using these? And she would just cry. She'd come home crying. I don't want to go grocery shopping anymore. I can't do this. It's embarrassing. It's hard. But it's where we lived. And now the church is asking for a 3-year freeze, and the church is going into a building campaign. I remember this lawyer, one of the leaders in the church, he got up and he says, we just want to let you know we're setting the pace. My wife and I, over 3 years, we're going to give $10,000 to this campaign. And we just sat in our seats just thinking, what can we do? We can give them maybe a block of cheese. What can we do? Lord, we want to do something. We believe in this ministry. People are being saved in this ministry. We love the church. We love the church. What can we do? And God says, you just keep doing whatever you're doing. And so we prayed about it like we always do, above our tithe. What would we give in the pledge campaign for 3 years in this building program, knowing nothing was going to change? And we sat down, and I remember praying about it, and God laid a number on my heart. And I thought, there's no way, Lord, there's no... Okay, Lord, I'll talk to my wife, and she'll tell me, there's no way, honey, there's no way. That'll be my answer. And I remember God laying a number of $300 a month on my heart, which was interesting. It was about $10,000 for the 3 years. I thought, I'm not a lawyer. And I remember going to her and I said, God's laid a number on my heart. And she came to me and she says, wait, God laid a number on my heart too. And we kind of looked at her and said, what's the number? It was the exact same number. And we said, okay, God, we're just going to follow you. We love the journey. Get ready for the harvest. We love the journey. And so we began walking in that. And I remember our son, we had a medical bill came in one day, and I have to share this. It was over the top. We were sitting there one day thinking, how are we going to pay this $157.50 medical bill? There's no way. We don't have a penny to our names. The next day, as we're praying about that, the next day, a check came back from the government. We had overpaid the government, and they actually sent us a check back. You know God's in that. And here's the miracle that I remember so clearly. It was $157.50. It wasn't $158. It wasn't $200. God wanted me to know, I've got a window that I've just opened up. Trust me. Watch what I'll do in your life. I remember this lady walked up to me. I needed $50. I didn't even know what it was for. And I remember this woman walked up to me, and she's one of the dear saints in our church. She was 80-something, and she'd come up, and she, with her feeble hand, she shook my hands, and this was down south. She said, Brother Mitch, brother, God bless you. And I could feel something in my hand as we were leaving church, and she's shaking my hand. And I kind of real quick put it in my pocket and walked away thinking, I don't want to embarrass her or embarrass myself. Maybe a note, maybe some money. You could fill this paper. Got home, and we needed $50. We didn't have anything. We're talking, if we just had $50 worth of groceries. That woman had put two 20s and a 10 into my hand. And we had talked about $50. We didn't talk about $60. We didn't talk about $100. We talked about it. You see, we sowed the seed in our lives ever since we started. And because of that, there's a harvest that God is bringing into our lives. Do we have poverty? Yes, just like the Macedonians. And out of their poverty, they didn't give what we expected. It says they gave more than we expected. But they gave what was in their heart. And so each person has to pray. What is God doing? Not only is there a challenge, but there's a choice. You have a choice. You don't have to plant the seeds. You don't. You don't have to sow into the kingdom of God. You can sow sparingly, and you will reap God's benefits. Or you could sow generously, and you will reap generously. It's a choice. Nobody should tell you what to give. That would be legalism. There's not the church sending out bills to every one of its members. We don't do that. You give whatever God lays on your heart. I'm trying to let you know, if you want the harvest, go get the tractor, okay? Go buy the tractor. You know how much a tractor like that costs? I do, because I watch my dad. When I put on my college FAFSA, when I wanted to go to school, to law school, I put on negative $3 million income. I'm not kidding you. That was on my government thing to get financial aid. I got a lot of financial aid. because we had tractors and combines. We had land. We owed a lot of money. But you know what? And they're getting ready to do it right now. We worked about 9,000 acres. And I know what they're going to do right now again. They don't have enough corn in the bin, so they're going to go up to the elevator. They're going to say, we need some corn. And they're going to say, okay, it's going to cost this much. They're going to go right on over to the bank. They're going to go to the bank and sign a loan for $30,000 or $40,000. They're going to say, we need some corn, some seed. And that bank's going to say, no problem, Mr. Olson. And then they're going to go back to the elevator. They're going to buy that corn. They're going to get that corn. They're going to start putting it down day and night. They're going to start putting that corn down. They're going to stick $30,000 or $40,000 right into the ground, bury it. And they know one thing. They know the law of the seed. Come October, they're going to have the combines running day and night. And they're going to be taking down the corn. They're going to go sell the corn. They're going to have $600,000 or $800,000 when they sell that corn. And they're going to go right on back over to that farmer elevator. And they're going to say, okay, we're going to store this in here and sell it. They're going to go back to the bank and say, here's your $30,000 plus interest. And then they're going to go back and say, there we go. We just made a few $100,000. Because they know the law of the seed. You need the seed. This won't matter if you don't have seed to plant. It doesn't happen unless you plant. There's a choice. And then there's the chance. The seed needs a chance to grow. You want to see the hand of God move? You got to give it a chance to grow. Can I read one more scripture as we close? It says this in verse 11 in your Bible. You'll be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of, listen, it's not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourself, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel. You know what that means? People are going to look and be blessed in this community. It is an amazing thing when you begin to sow seed into what God does. This church is a seed sowing church, trust me. Every penny we get. We have three ways of spending our money. The rent, the bills, and the pastor. That's what we do. And after that, it's like, what ministry can we do? Can you believe the seeds that we've sown? And it says, if you will do this, thanks, people will give expression, overflowing thanks to God. Because of your service, which you proved yourselves, men will praise God. I've heard over and over next door about this youth stockholders these kids did. People keep telling me, you got to take that on the road. You got to keep taking that on the road. I'm thinking, good, you're in charge, take it on the road. People are talking about how awesome that was. How did we do that? We sowed seed. The bills are here, the income's here, and we put together a youth center. We do reverse Christmas. I'm thinking a few hundred people the first year we did it. 4,988 people were fed because you planted some seeds. That's a pretty good return on your money, Grace. 1,082 children received presents at Christmas time. That's some pretty good seed, Grace. That's a harvest. There's a harvest coming. I met this week. We're getting ready to do Blessing of the Bike. When you talk about because of your faithfulness, we're trying to do this Blessing of the Bike, and we want to bless the church. We want to bless the community. We want to honor. We're going to honor the troops with our bike riders who are patriotic. We're going to honor them. We're going to say thank you to them. But we're also going to honor the police officers, the firemen, and the rescue teams in this community. We're going to give them a plaque. We're going to have a huge presentation at 2 o'clock. So this week I got to meet a gentleman, the sheriff of St. Clair County, Tim Donlan. What a nice gentleman. We'd never met before, and we sat down in a conversation, and we got to talk, and he said, Pastor, I just want you to know, I've heard just great things about your church. Really? He says, oh, everyone I talk to, I hear things all the time about great things that's going on out there at Grace. Because of the service of which you have proved yourself, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession, for out of your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And I started telling him what we're going to do. He says, that sounds great. He said, what you're saying is you want to have this honor thing with this ride, and you want to honor the people of this community. I said, yes, we do. And half the money's going to go towards the abuse and neglect, the Children's Abuse and Neglect Council. Really? And the other half's going to go towards food trucks and to help feed people? That sounds great. He says, would you like us to have all of our officers out there lined up in uniform? I said, I would love that. He says, we're going to do that. I said, that would be great. He says, there are 22 fire departments in this area. I'll talk to the fire chief. You want them? Yes, I would. He says, that would be great. He says, I'll talk to the police chief of Port Huron, the city police officer. Would you like? I would love that. He goes, tell you what, we ought to get a hold of Selfridge Air Force Base and have F-15s do a flyby. And I'm going, I'm ready for a harvest. This is awesome. I just came in to say, can you guys help? And out of that, the generosity in his heart, it's contagious. You see, when you get a harvest and everybody sees the harvest, grab your combine. Let's join in. I can't believe that God would give us that favor. What a great gentleman. I'm looking forward to that. We're bringing in First Sergeant at 2 o'clock. We're going to honor those heroes who are in our community and give them a plaque. At the end of that half hour, we're going to have an honor guard with a 21-gun salute. And at the end of that, for every person that's fallen protecting us, military and service, we're going to do taps. And we're going to say thank you in this community. You see, what does it say? Because of your service by which you proved yourself, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel and your generosity in sharing with them. All I know is harvest time around the farm is awesome. And if one farmer needs some help, his neighbors grab their tractors. And they don't say, well, I'm going to charge you, I'm going to do this. They grab their tractors and say, let's help out. They jump in. Harvest time is awesome. I can't wait for the harvest. I've never seen the children of God forsaken or begging for bread. The righteous have never been forsaken. You want to sow seed? My challenge is this. Here it is. From this day, for the next 4 weeks, I'm going to challenge you. Jump in, sow the seed. You say, I don't know where this is going. Listen, at the end of this thing, we'll give you your money. I don't care. It's not about that. I want to challenge you to say, are you ready for the window to open? Are you ready for the window to open and see what God will do? 4 weeks. I'm inviting you to the harvest. I hope you'll join us in the harvest. We're going to pray. Where are my ushers at? We're going to do something different today. My usher's going, what are you doing to me?